a fairly short chapter, so we'll read the whole chapter. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their feet their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Then you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. They are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus didn't answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." The disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave them to the disciples, and they turned to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into a boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Amen. The Lord bless his heart. I just want to pick up look at some thoughts from this chapter. It's actually something about a year or so ago, I was asked to preach up at Ashington, and they asked me to preach on Matthew 15, and so I did, and so you're getting it this morning. There are several lessons that we can learn from those stories that we read together. Now, it's pretty clear, just from reading that passage, that it falls into sort of three categories. So there's the story of the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, then the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus asking for help, and then finally the story of the feeding of the 4,000. And I think we can learn some things from each of those that are practical for us today. Now, the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus often clashed with the Pharisees. Pardon me. This time, the issue was over the ritual washing of hands before eating. The Pharisees complained that because the disciples of Jesus didn't do it, they were violating the tradition of the elders, and therefore they were unclean. Jesus responded by saying that they were hypocrites because they had nullified the word of God by their traditions. There was nothing in the law that said you had to wash your hands before meals, but a tradition had evolved which said that you should do. The Pharisees put tradition above the what the word of God actually said, and therefore nullified the word of God. Now, the whole issue of tradition is something that can be quite controversial. There is nothing wrong with tradition in itself, because there are lots of good traditions, but tradition has the possibility of becoming a kind of fixed thing that actually destroys the truth. And we can see that in many over church history in many, many ways. One of the hallmarks of legalism is that it measures spirituality by outward appearance. It does that because outward appearance is something that's easy to measure. Now, that's really what the Pharisees were doing. They judged a person's spiritual state by their outward actions. And now, that is not uncommon. I grew up in a little Pentecostal church in the 50s. And looking back now, I think we were very legalistic in many ways, because we tended to do the same thing. We judged a person's spirituality by their appearance and by what they did. For example, in our day, in the 50s, in our sort of setting, if a Christian woman wore makeup, she wasn't a spiritual lady. You know, that was a downer, you know, that she was being worldly and she couldn't be spiritual. On the other hand, if she wore her hair in a bun, tied up at the back, and old-fashioned clothes, she must be a very holy lady, because that was the tradition. Now, looking back now, it was a load of rubbish. One old farmer was very pragmatic. I think I've told you this before. And somebody asked him, "Do you think it's right for a Christian woman to wear makeup?" And he said, "Well," he says, "the way I look at it is this," he says, "if the barn door needs painting, you paint it." So I think he had more common sense than some of the others who were complaining. On the other hand, it was more difficult to judge how spiritual a man was, because they never wore makeup. But they did, you know, in those days, if a Christian man smoked, then he couldn't be a very good Christian. Now, we know now that smoking is bad for your health, and it is a silly thing to do. But it was judged as being unchristian because the world tended to do that. And so we tend to judge people by outward appearance and by what they did. And if a man went into the pub, even to buy a soft drink, that was that was looked down upon because it was setting a bad example to others. Now, that was legalistic, but it was traditions that grew up, and the people who encouraged those traditions were trying to do their best to keep people from falling into things that weren't good. So the motivation behind it was fine, but the reality is that that kind of thing doesn't... You cannot judge spirituality by outward appearance. And then that's what Jesus went on to say, you know, to the people. He said, you don't judge people, a man doesn't become unclean by what goes into his mouth, but you can tell what's in a person's heart by what comes out of the mouth. In other words, Jesus was saying, you know, eating food that maybe you shouldn't eat, that's nothing, because it's just food that goes into the body and it goes out of the body. But he said, what comes out of a man's mouth, what's in the heart of the individual, that is really what the important issue is. And the only way, really, that you can judge what's in a person's heart is usually by what they say and how they say it. Because eventually, what's in our hearts will tend to come out in the things that we say. The Pharisees were very good on putting on appearances. They used to wear the robes, and they would stand on street corners and pray, and you know, all the rest of it. And that's why Jesus found them so difficult and often rebuked them severely. So we still have to be careful today not to measure a person's spirituality by outward things, because that's what they it's what's in the heart that matters. Going back to, I think it was in the 70s, you know, when the Jesus movement started, flower people and hippie and all that, you know, the church just couldn't cope with all these young people who came into the church with long hair and flowers in their hair, all, and so they had to start churches of their own, because that was the attitude, you know. And we still have to be careful, because it works both ways. You can have somebody who comes in and looks a bit scruffy and, you know, yeah, what we might call a punk. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian. They might have a lovely heart for Jesus. On the other hand, you can somebody who come in who's nice, posh, and, you know, proper. And it's not what the outward appearance, but it's from the heart. Jesus said that the way to measure spirituality is to listen what comes out of a person's mouth and not what they look like. And it's the same for us, you know. And when we talk about what comes out of our mouth, I'm not really talking about how we talk on Sunday when we're in church. We all talk, you know, we're usually in our best behavior. But when during the week, when we're with people who are not Christians and out in the world, do we join in with the coarseness or some of the stuff that goes on, or do we just stand back from that? You know, it's what we say, what we don't say is important. Now, the second story in this chapter is about the Canaanite woman whose daughter is sick. Now, we read the story there. Jesus was up to Tyre and Sidon. Now, that was actually the northern border of Israel and would now be in present-day Lebanon. And, you know, this woman came to him. She was from a Canaanite woman. She wasn't a Jew, in other words. She was from the Canaanites. She'd probably come across the border. She was up in that area. Now, how she knew about Jesus or heard about Jesus, we're not told. But she obviously had, maybe at previous times when Jesus had been up in Galilee, she had come across, she had heard him speak, she'd seen him heal the sick. But anyhow, this woman had a daughter who was severely damaged by a demon who was constantly troubling her. And this woman, however it happened, but faith grew in her heart. She thought, if I can get my daughter to Jesus, or if I can get to Jesus and tell him about my daughter, then she will be healed. And so that when Jesus was up there, she came wherever she'd come across the border, but she came to Jesus. Now, at first, it seemed that Jesus totally ignored her. It seemed that Jesus wasn't being very nice, really. This woman was pleading for her daughter, crying after him. And the disciples said, send her away. You know, she's a nuisance. But Jesus was really testing her faith. He said, did you really believe? And eventually she comes to Jesus, she kneels him, tells him the story. Please help my daughter who's been damaged by this demonic force. And Jesus says, woman, you know, he told her the story. I'm not really. Jesus said to her, you know, in effect, Jesus was saying, really, you're outside the remit of what the Father has sent me to do. Because when Jesus first came, he was sent to the people of Israel. And even when he sent out his first disciples, he said, go into all of Israel, but don't go across the border. Don't go to the Samaritans, or don't go beyond that, because that was his remit at that time. And yet here was this woman saying, he knew she was a Canaanite woman, and he hadn't been sent to help her at that time. Of course, now he is. But she comes, and Jesus eventually said to her, woman, great is your faith. And her daughter was wonderfully healed. Now, the thing that I want us to pick up from that is the flexibility of Jesus. You see, strictly speaking, the Father had sent him to the people of Israel. But when Jesus was confronted with a human being in need, and he could help her, he did help her. You see, the Pharisees were totally legalistic. They revered the law, but they kept it and applied it in a legalistic kind of way. Jesus made the law in the first place, but he kept it with the spirit of the law, not just the legalistic details of this, you do this and do this and this. And when he saw the woman in need and knew that her daughter was ill, Jesus healed her. And I'm glad about that, you know. That Jesus, there was a flexibility about Jesus that meant that helping somebody in need was more important than legalistically keeping every little item or detail of the law. The Pharisees wouldn't even have talked to this lady. They would have avoided her. They would have spat at her because she wasn't one of them. But Jesus didn't do that. When she came, he was able. And I'm glad about that, because that's the way we should be. We should be an inclusive kind of people. Now, that doesn't mean you agree with all sorts of people who might be doing wrong things. But Jesus was flexible enough to say, I'm not actually sent to this people at the moment, but there's a need here. I can do something about it. And he healed the woman's daughter. And I'm glad that he's still the same, because that's the same for all of us. If we can do something, we do it. The other aspect that we can learn from this story is that you can find faith in the most unlikely of places. See, this lady wasn't even a Jew, and yet she had faith enough to bring her daughter to Jesus and to see her wonderfully healed. And you can find faith. Again, when we judge people on appearance, then it's easy to dismiss, you know, divide people into categories. You know, you get people who come to church every Sunday. That's a good tradition, and it's good to keep doing it. Now, we assume that those people have faith, because otherwise, why would they come to church every Sunday? And on the other hand, you may have a neighbor or person or people, even people within our families, who never go to church. And we tend to assume that they don't have faith in Christ. They're not Christians, we would say. That is not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. Quite likely it might be so, but it's not necessarily so, because you can find faith is a matter of the heart. Out of the heart, faith arises. And I believe that when we get to heaven, there'll be a lot of people there that we might not have expected to see there. People that we knew on earth, that we thought didn't have faith in Christ, but they actually did. They may not have talked about it. They may not have demonstrated it. But because it was in their heart, they were trusting the Lord in their heart in as much as they knew. And there was faith there, and we will be surprised. You can find faith in the most unlikely of places. Nobody would have expected this Canaanite woman to be a woman of faith, and yet she was. As far as we know, she never had any fellowship with any other people of faith. We don't know, but you can find faith in the most unlikely of places. Now, the third story is the story of feeding of the 5,000. Now, this story happened back in Galilee, we're not sure where, probably around the Sea of Galilee somewhere. Jesus had gone up to a mountain by Galilee to teach. Huge crowds of people had followed him, bringing their sick and maimed. And the Bible says that Jesus healed them all. And after 3 days, everybody was hungry. What a wonderful sort of kind of convention, kind of type meeting it was. Thousands of people, at least 4,000, there out on the hillside listening to Jesus preaching and teaching and healing the sick. And no wonder they wanted to stay and didn't bother going home to get some food. But they were hungry, so Jesus didn't want to send the disciples away or send the people away hungry in case they should faint by the way. So he suggested to his disciples that they should give them something to eat. And they said, well, we've got nothing. How can we find food out here for this crowd? And he said, what do you have? He said, we've got 7 loaves and a couple of small fish. Now, this is slightly different from the feeding of the 5,000 when the little boy, I think, had 5 loaves. But so Jesus took what they had and blessed it, gave it to the disciples, and it was enough to feed the whole of the 4,000 plus women and children. Now, the thing that we can learn, two things we can learn from that story, and one is Jesus was moved with compassion for the people because they were hungry. He's still the same. Jesus is moved with compassion. Probably the disciples thought, well, it serves them right if they're hungry. They should have brought something to eat. They should have done something about it. But Jesus was moved with compassion. Several times in the Gospels we hear that. He looked upon the crowds, and he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the heart of Jesus. When Jesus looks at the people of Bertley, he is moved with compassion for them. You know, most of them probably don't want to know him, but Jesus is moved with compassion because that's what he is. The second thing that we can learn from this, I believe, is actually a very important principle that is we come across again and again in the Bible. And it's this. Jesus used whatever was available to meet the need of the hour. Now, you see, he said to the disciples, what have you got? What's available? They said, well, there's only 7 loaves and a couple of fish. But Jesus took what was available and used it to meet the need. Now, I believe that's a principle in the Bible. God's preference is always to take whatever is available locally and use that to meet the need. Now, at any time, Jesus could have performed a miracle. He could have commanded the stones to become bread. He could have just said, okay, we've got to feed 4,000 people. Let there be bread, Lord. And there would have been bread. He didn't do that. He looked for whatever was available, and he used that. That seems to be always the Lord's preference. And it's the same with us. You see, God is looking for whatever and whoever is available to meet the need of the local area. And he will preferably use whoever's available locally rather than, you know, doing a miracle or bringing somebody in or whatever it is. Now, that means for us, you see, when you look at the disciples, for example, they were a bunch of very ordinary people. They didn't have an A-level between them. They were mainly fishermen, and there was a tax collector. In fact, when you look at the whole of the early church, the only person that we know of in the early church who probably had what would be the equivalent of a university education degree would have been St. Paul, because he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. But the rest of them were just very ordinary people. You see, when God is looking for someone, he doesn't go looking for the person with the most impressive CV. If he did, most of us wouldn't get very far, because lots of us don't have very impressive CVs. But he doesn't look for what our academic qualifications are, or even our business qualifications. What he's looking at, God doesn't look for academic qualifications. He simply looks for availability. What or who is available? And that comes across right across the Bible. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school. I've forgotten bits of it. Shamgar had an ox goad, Moses had a rod, Rahab had a needle, but they all were used of God. David had a sling. There's a whole list of old characters who God, ordinary people, that God used just because they were available. And it's the same today. He's looking for availability. And when we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Here I am. Take me and use me in whatever way you can. That's what the Lord is looking for in a local church, looking for in individuals. It's our availability, because he can take the little and make it into a lot. 7 loaves can become enough to feed 4,000. 5 loaves became enough to feed 5,000. Because when whatever is given to the Lord, he can take it and multiply it. And his preference is always to take whatever is available locally. And then he blesses that and becomes greater and greater. It becomes sufficient to meet the need of the hour. Isn't that wonderful? And here we are, a few people down in Berkeley. And I'm not just, thank God we're not the only Christians in Berkeley. There are lots of others. But God is looking for whatever is available, whoever is available locally, to help to meet the needs of the community round about us. And we can do that in whatever way we can. We do it by witnessing, we do it by preaching, we do it by helping, we do it by just being demonstrating something of the love of Jesus to the people that we meet. So, Matthew 15, 3 stories. It's not outward appearance that's important, it's what's in the heart. You can find faith in most unexpected places. And Jesus was flexible enough to respond to that. And Jesus, in feeding, meeting the needs of all those people, he took whatever he could find and he just blessed it and multiplied it. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Thanks.